Gary wrote that song. Every now and then I have to embarrass him and let you know that. But Gary Kubeth wrote that song. He always tells me that some of my sermons inspire some of the songs that he has written. I think I can remember the one that inspired that song. One of the points I had in that sermon was doubt in the head. My family ripped me for months for that point. They didn't like it at all, and they would tease me and bother me about that for months. Doubt in the head was one point. I guess you had to be there. You didn't get it at all. Romans chapter number 12 is where we're going to be. I guess it's an inside joke. What's that? Gary wrote the song about it. It was a good song. Amen. Good, Ivan did a good job. Romans chapter number 12 is where we'll begin this morning. We're going through the book of Romans more in a topical way, but talk about what each of the chapters talk about. We've talked about shame and sin and salvation and submission. We've talked about the sovereignty of God. We've talked about submission to government. We've talked about sacrifice last week. Today, we want to talk about the gospel and service. The gospel. Gospel and service. Remember in chapter number 12, verse number 1, he begins, "I beseech you, therefore." And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to find out what it's there for. It is a wrap-up word, a concluding word. It's a word that means, because of all that I've said, now do this. In the book of Romans, it is a transition word. Here he transitions from the first 11 chapters where he is dealing with doctrinal issues to now the last four chapters he's going to deal with service. He's going to deal with our dealing with other people and how we should treat them. He's very practical in this section of the book of Romans, explaining that our faith should really affect the way that we live. If our faith doesn't affect the way we live and the way we treat people, then something is desperately wrong. A good portion of our lives involve the treatment of other people. And there are basically three groups of people that we will come in contact with. Brothers, neighbors, enemies. So for our outline purposes, we're going to call them family, friends, and foes. Now understand, service begins with attitudes and our attitudes toward people. We will serve people rightly if our attitude is right with them. So number one, family. Family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. How are we to treat family? How are we to act toward family? Well, we are to love them as Jesus Christ loves them. Amen. Go to Romans chapter number 12, verse number 9. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He tells us that we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, as Christ would have us do so. We are to love them as Jesus Christ loved. Now understand that this love we're supposed to have, first of all, puts Jesus Christ first. Amen? It puts Jesus Christ first. He's already told us in verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give it to whom? To God. Give yourself, give your bodies, give your most prized possession, your everything to Jesus Christ. Put him first. Amen. He says in verse number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to serve our Lord in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is first, and your treatment of others will be right when Jesus Christ is first in everything in your life. Amen. When he is number one, when he is first, you'll be able to treat others correctly. You'll be able to treat others in a right way. When you love Christ, you will learn to love those that he loves. He is to be first. Jesus explained in the book of, in the Gospels, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And he says, when you love and you serve and you do for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do for me. You're serving me. So if we want to serve Christ, how do we serve him? By serving each other. By loving each other. This kind of love that we are supposed to have for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, puts Christ first. It puts others second. It puts others second. We read verses 9 through 16. He says it here over and over again. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. He tells us love without hypocrisy. Love without dissimulation. Love without hypocrisy. How do you love with hypocrisy? Well, you smile at somebody on the front and then you stab them in the back. Is that the Christian thing to do? Come on. No, he said, love them, but truly love them. Really love them. Don't make your love, don't make your affection a show so that others think you do, but you really don't, or some kind of an act that you put on. No, make sure you are loving from the heart because you love Jesus Christ first. Now, if you don't love Jesus Christ first, then loving others will be an act. It will be hypocritical. There's no way you can pull that off for very long because we're not all that loving all the time. Let's try that again. We're not all that loving all the time. So it's not hard for people to love us when we're not like Christ. Yet it's easier for us to love everybody when we love Christ first because he loves them. Amen. Love without hypocrisy. He said, preferring one another. Preferring the other person. I've given you this illustration before, and I'll do it again because I like it. Because I like chocolate cake. Now, there's two pieces of chocolate cake left. And you and another person are going for that chocolate cake at a church fellowship. And there's a big piece. And there's a little piece. And you know that whoever gets there first has to pick the smaller piece. Okay? So you get there at about the same time and you've learned that the love picks the smaller piece. So you tell them, oh, you go ahead and choose first. And you know that they'll do the right thing and they'll pick the smaller piece, leaving you the bigger piece. Amen? What's the Bible say? Prefer the other one. Something as dumb as the big piece of chocolate cake. They're better. I prefer you over me. Now, we brought it down to a silly practical level, but that goes for what? Everything. Everything. You see, I'm putting Christ first. I'm putting others second. He said, be kind, be loving, be hospitable. That's how we live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Being kind one to another at all times, being loving one to another at all times, being hospitable to each other all of the time. We are to love as Christ loves. Putting others first, loving them, opening our homes to them, being hospitable, always constantly trying to draw someone closer to Jesus Christ as they come closer to us. Amen. Always inclusive, always bringing people in that we might bring them closer to the Savior. This kind of love puts Christ first. It puts others second and puts self last. It puts self last. Go to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 12. This is in the context of caring for others. He writes, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In the context of caring for weaker family members, the Apostle Paul says here, don't do something that would cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Now, meat is involved and dealing with the meat. Talk about what's he talking about there? Well, meat very often was given to the idols and sacrificed to idols. And if you know anything about an idol, the idol doesn't eat the meat. Boy, I'm smart, aren't I? The idol doesn't eat the meat. So they would take the meat back up that was given to the idol, and they would sell it at a reduced rate in the shambles in the marketplace. Well, Christians who tended to be poor would buy some of the cheaper meat. And other Christians would say, you can't buy that meat. That meat was offered to an idol. And Paul said, well, the meat's nothing. But if someone watches you and they see you doing it, and it causes them to stumble in their Christian life, don't do it. Gladly curtail some of your supposed rights so that you don't hurt someone else. That's putting yourself where? Last. Their being drawn closer to Christ is more important than me getting to do what I want to do. Their being lifted, edified, and grown in their spiritual life is more important than my eating of meat or my doing this or my doing of that. And Paul said, make sure you will gladly curtail some of the rights you think you have for someone else. We want to make sure that they draw closer to Christ. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We see the same thing played out again here in his letter to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He's saying, I'm not going to let my rights get in the way and offend someone in their Christian life because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ more than I love me. Amen. He said, I beseech you, therefore, if you've truly given yourself to Christ, you will treat your family like Christ would have you and love as Jesus Christ. Number two, friends. Friends, our neighbors. We're to love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Verse number 8. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love them as Christ loved them. Our friends, our neighbors, we're to love them to Jesus Christ. We are to love them to Jesus Christ. First of all, love's debt. Look at verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. owe no man anything but to love one another. What do we owe the people around us? We owe them love. But not our love. Whose love do we owe them? The love of God. The love of Jesus Christ. That is the debt we owe to the world around us. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14. Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said, I'm indebted to the Greeks, indebted to the barbarians, indebted to the Gentiles to give them the gospel, to love them to Jesus Christ, to show them that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ died for them, that Jesus Christ will save them if they will repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. And I owe them that message. And that message is showing that I love them. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a debt to this area. We have a debt to our generation. We owe them the love of Christ. We owe them our love in effect that we tell them that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. We've got to let them know. Now, this kind of love is not all ushy-gushy. This kind of love tells people the truth. You see, in order to see someone saved, they've got to understand they're a sinner. Because there can't be good news until you understand that there is bad news. Amen? We've got to share as lovingly as possible that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. And then introduce them to that Savior. Withholding that knowledge is not love. It is the worst kind of hatred. Because we, in effect, are letting them go to hell. Someone told us about the gospel. We are indebted to tell others. Amen. Love's duty. Verse number 9 of Romans chapter number 13. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, he's telling us, he's pointing out, love fulfills the law. When you truly love your neighbor, you truly love others around you, you won't do these things against them. You won't do any of these things. You won't live these things out. They won't be a part of your treatment of him because you love your neighbor. You love those around you, so you won't be involved in these things. Remember when the lawyers came up and asked Jesus Christ, trying to trick him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He didn't leave it there. He said, the second is like unto this. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. You look at the Ten Commandments. He said, they're all summed up in those two things. Love God with everything in you. And then love others. Amen. That's your duty. To love them to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to sin against them, how can we bring them to Christ? If we're going to sin in front of them, how can we bring them to Christ? I've told you so many times, your neighbors are watching you. As you leave your house and go to church and go about your way, they look at you, they watch you, and they are hoping beyond hope that what you have is real and that you succeed in living for Jesus Christ. because they know that what they have doesn't cut it. But they also look at you and they hope that what you have fails, that you fail because you convict them by doing what's right all the time. Both are true. You've got a duty to do right in front of them at all times. Amen. Love's design, verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law. Again, the disciples asked Jesus Christ one time, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He gave them a little story about a man who was on a business trip and on the road. He was accosted by thieves where he was robbed, beaten, and left to die. And a priest comes walking by and sees him lying there in this state of gonna die. And the priest walks around him and continues on. A Levite, someone else who supposedly knows the law, comes up on him and sees the body lying there, and he's not going to touch him. He'll get himself dirty too. So he walks around and continues by. And then a Samaritan walks by, sees him lying there. Now, for the most part, to us, the word Samaritan doesn't mean a whole lot because we call this the Good Samaritan. But the word Samaritan in Christ's day smacked them in the face. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a group of half-breed Jews who were intermingled and intermarried because of what the Assyrians did hundreds of years earlier when they took over the northern kingdom and brought other peoples in. They were just intermarried and they were half Jew and half of everything else. And because of that, the Jews hated them. So when he said, and a Samaritan comes by, that shook him up. That got their attention. The priest wouldn't help. The Levite wouldn't help. The Samaritan gets off of his animal, binds up the wounds, puts him on his beast, takes him to an inn, houses him there, tells the innkeeper, here's more money. You take care of him, make sure he gets better. And when I come back through here, if he's cost you more, I'll pay it. Wow. And Jesus Christ said, those are your neighbors. People around you. And you are to love them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Love fulfills the law. It doesn't simply not do the don'ts. It does the do's of the Word of God. Oh, it's easy not to do some things. It's harder to do the things we're supposed to do. Amen. Love fulfills the law. Our family, we're to love them as Jesus Christ loved. Our friends, our neighbors, we're to love them to Jesus Christ. Number three, our foes. Our enemies, we're to love them because of Christ. Love them because of Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 12, verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The Bible teaches that you are supposed to destroy your enemies by making them your friends. By making them your friends in the way you treat them. That's not easy. And there will be some who simply will not become a friend and will remain an enemy. That's their choice. Ours is to do right anyway. Amen? Amen. He tells us to live passively here. Verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Put it in the modern vernacular, don't get back. Someone does wrong to you, does that allow you to do wrong to them? Does that give you the right, the privilege to do wrong to them? No, the Jews in Jesus' day said it was their responsibility when someone wronged them to wrong them back. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Paul's telling us here. Recompense. Don't pay back anybody evil for evil. Someone does you wrong, you just take it. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing up for yourself, but you don't get back evil. You don't attack back. You don't recompense, pay back the evil for the evil that's happened to you. He said, live peerlessly. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Do what's right and honest and just. To whom? Everyone. All men. How many people live like that? Not many. But we're supposed to. Amen? We're supposed to. In the book of Psalms, we're told that a just man keeps his word even to his hurt. If he made a promise, and that promise is going to end up harming him in some way, he keeps it anyway because it's his word. And he's going to provide things honest in the sight of all men. He's going to do what is right. Amen. Live peaceably. Verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Be at peace with those around you. Now, let me quickly add, these injunctions here are injunctions to the individual believer, the individual Christian, and how he's supposed to live. This is not an injunction for civil government. Romans chapter 13, civil government carries the sword. They wage war for protection of their citizenry. Amen? Amen. So no peace activist can use the Bible to say, no, God does not want us in some kind of a just war. No, God wants us to be involved in keeping our citizens safe and to make sure that the downtrodden are protected. Amen. And sometimes that calls for war. And when it does so in a just way, we need to be involved. Amen. We live in a world where evil people do evil things all the time. And it is the government's job to protect its people. Amen. But we as individuals can't strike back. We as individuals can't get mad at our neighbors, our enemies, and just strike back because they struck first. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we need to make sure we understand that God is the avenger. We are to live peaceably with them. So much so that we are to live positively. Verse number 19, dearly beloved, Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't go to their level. They do wrong, you do right. They seek to hurt, you seek to help. They seek to harm, you seek to repair. If they are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them drink. No matter what they do, you do what is right. Because God will sort it all out in the end anyway. He is the one who will pay back. He is the one who will give them exactly what they need. Amen. There's an old hymn. God will take care of you. We need to sing it more often. Amen. If someone is good to us, we need to thank them and say, God will take care of you. If someone is evil to us, we need to smile and say, God will take care of you. Because guess what? He will. And if they need blessing, God's going to bless them. If they need cursing, God will curse them. God will do what's right. We don't always do that. Amen. But God will. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. So in so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire. All kinds of people say all kinds of different things about what that means. But there was an old Egyptian custom that if you were really sorry for what you did, you'd put a pan of hot coals on your head and walk around showing the shame and the guilt that you felt. The Bible is saying here that if you do what's right, when they're doing what's wrong, they're going to be shamed, even if it's just in their heart. They'll know you did the right thing, even though they did wrong. They may never express that. They may never let that out. They may never tell you they're sorry for what they did. It doesn't matter. God will take care of all of that. You do what's right. Amen? Amen. Think about it for a moment. We were enemies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sinners at war with God, at war with what was right, and yet Jesus Christ chose us to be his friend. And he died in our place. He paid our sin penalty in full. So that we, who one time were enemies, were made friends by his sacrifice, by our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, can become family. Family. God's not asking you to do anything that he has not already done. Amen. And we're the beneficiaries of that. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, you live right. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you so much for your going to the cross that we might be saved. Thank you, Lord, for paying our sin penalty in full. It was a debt we could not begin to erase. But Lord, with your broken body and your shed blood, you paid it all. Thank you. Lord, you've now told us that we need to live our faith out. We need to practice it in a public way. It should show that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by the way we treat our family, our friends, our foes. Lord, I pray you'd work in every one of our hearts. Show us how we need to live for you completely. Guide and direct and bless in every decision that we make right now. If there's anyone here in our midst who has never trusted you as Savior, show them that is the most important decision they could make. And I pray you draw them to you today. Lord, work in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved. You know it. Put your hand up. Amen. God bless you. Amen. That's great. Amen. Amen. You put your hands down. Amen. Amen. Christian, Paul writes, if you're truly saved, it will be reflected in the way you serve others. Your attitude toward them, your actions toward them, your love toward them. Has God spoken to your heart? Has the Holy Spirit taken the word of God and applied it to you this morning? You say, Pastor, he has. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me today. Just slip your hand up. Put it back down. Amen. 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 Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't even know that I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins have been forgiven. I do not know I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. Just put your hand up. Put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. Christ loves you more than you could ever comprehend. He went to the cross for you. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone like that? Our Father, thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. I pray that we would understand that we've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a changed life, a changed heart lives differently. And we are to live loving those around us. Whether it's loving them as Jesus Christ loved them, loving them to Jesus Christ, or loving them because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we'd understand it and we would live it out, that others might be drawn to you through our lives always. Work in every heart. Bless every decision. Lord, for the one who raised their hand and others who may be unsaved, show them this is their greatest need. You've met it, and they need to come to you for salvation. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.